Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship this morning. In the way of announcements, to help give me a break from preaching after the very busy week that I had at annual conference, I invited a special guest preacher here, and this is the Reverend Dr. Lori Tiberi. Lori is the Protestant chaplain at the University of Rochester, and she started there back in 05, right?
Yeah, summer of 05.
Yeah. In the summer of 05, that was the same time that I moved to Rochester and started college, and she was my chaplain when I was in college. And she's been a very, very important part of my spiritual life and my path to ordination. And when I started serving you guys a couple years ago, I knew that I wanted Lori to be in the pulpit at least one day here because I really thought that her voice would be a gift to you guys. So what a joyous gift this is. And we're joined in worship by her partner, Amy Bertner, who teaches English at MCC, and her friends, Ed and Diane. So, we welcome our very special guest preacher here this morning. Was there anything else that we wanted to announce this morning? Yes, Jackie.
Just a reminder, the flower chart is on the elevated door, and there are a lot of openings over the summer. A good time to sign up when you have fresh flowers in your garden. Thanks.
Volunteer to be one of the people to donate the flowers on the altar sometime this summer. We have lots of openings. Yes, Linda.
I'm making plans for special musicians for the summer, and if you know of someone or have a suggestion for me of someone you would love to have come and enhance our worship services with their music, please let me know.
So if you have any suggestions for Linda or any ideas for special music for the summer, pass them her way. Yes, Craig.
There's a summer sign-up for coffee hour. Starting out, we'll be traveling some of the summer.
So also, if you want to volunteer for coffee hour, there's a sign-up sheet for it, and if you have any questions, you can talk to Craig and Stormy. Was there anything else we wanted to announce? Then let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Thank you.
And friends, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for our call to worship. God's Holy Spirit dwells among us.
Come, Holy Spirit.
The Spirit calls us to speak truth.
Come, Holy Spirit.
The Spirit calls us to act toward justice.
Come, Holy Spirit.
And let us pray. Creator God, on this Pentecost Sunday, we feel your Spirit filling our hearts and moving among us. Help us to recognize not just the Spirit's voice of guidance in our lives, but its call to action, that your love might consume the world like fire.
Morning, y'all.
Morning.
Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rushing of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes? Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. and I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a delight and an honor to be here. And as Natalie said, we've been trying for a long time to work this out. So it's fun for me to have watched Natalie's journey to be here now that she is a commissioned provisional elder. Did I get it right? Yes. I wrote it down because I knew it. So thank you for inviting me and congratulations on this next step. I just have to say that I think it's hilarious that you have this huge clock for the preacher to see. And especially fun for me to be here on Pentecost because our worship on campus is usually done by Pentecost Sundays. So about 8 years ago, I decided to take Italian at the University of Rochester, where, as Natalie mentioned, I'm a chaplain. So I took the first two semesters, and I did all the homework, and I took all the exams, and memorized all the vocabulary. It was a lot of work, but I had a lot of fun, and I even enjoyed writing and then telling little stories in Italian in class, as we were required to do. But then, a couple of years later, I found myself in Italy, with finally a chance to speak Italian with Italians. But every time I opened my mouth to speak to someone over there, I got all scared. You know, I was scared that I would use the wrong words or have like such an atrocious accent that the person couldn't even figure out what I was trying to say. But I forced myself to say what I could. After all, that was the whole point, right? I hadn't taken Italian classes just so I could speak Italian in the classroom. I wanted to be able to speak out there. That was the whole point of learning the language. Now, today we're celebrating Pentecost, a miracle of languages. The day when, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, on the Jewish festival of Shavuot, called Pentecost in Greek, the disciples were gathered together and suddenly were filled with the Holy Spirit and were able to speak in the native languages of all those who were present. We think of this as the birthday of the church, the day when the disciples stopped hiding and started telling everyone the good news of the risen Christ. And what those first disciples were sent to do, you and I, in our own way, are also sent to do. Because it's the calling of all Christians to bear witness to the good news. It's not just the job of pastors or missionaries. It's every Christian's calling to use the language we learn in here, out there. Oh man, is that a good way to make a congregation nervous? Right? I mean, we're all happy to talk about God in here. But out there, yikes, the very thought can make us extremely uneasy. And with good reason. With good reason, right? I mean, we don't want to be rude. We don't want to be inappropriate. We don't always know what's okay to say or not say to somebody we know about God. So we think, well, if anyone wants to know our views about God and God's involvement with the world, they'll ask us. And otherwise, we should keep our theological opinions to ourselves. Or even if we decide in a particular situation that it wouldn't be rude to say something theological to someone, we wouldn't give offense. And in fact, we're pretty sure that that person would be interested to know what we think. We still often don't know what to say. You know, what words to use. So we worry that we're going to stumble over ourselves and maybe just make a mess of things. Being concerned about not offending people and having the humility to think that we might not actually say the right thing, those are good things, right? Those are good things. But sometimes our words are exactly what would be helpful to someone. Sometimes our understanding of the gospel is exactly what somebody needs to hear, especially when the words of our society's culture so often drown out the words of the realm of God. Peter Gomes, who died a few years ago, was the chaplain at Harvard University. He was once asked to speak at a commencement ceremony for a private girls' high school. The girls who were graduating from this private school that day were all heading off to elite universities and then on to careers in which they, of course, intended and planned to be highly successful. And so Gomes decided that these very stressed out high school graduates really needed to hear some good news. So he preached what he considered to be a very gentle sermon on Jesus' comforting words, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow." But at the reception after the ceremony, the father of one of the girls approached him, clearly very angry and upset. And he told Gomes that what he had said in his sermon about not being anxious was rubbish. He said, "It was anxiety that got my daughter into this school. It was anxiety that kept her here. It was anxiety that got her into Yale. It will be anxiety that will keep her there, and it will be anxiety that will get her a good job. You are selling nonsense." Now, Gomes tried to point out to this enraged father that it was not Gomes who was selling the concept of not being anxious about tomorrow. It was, you know, Jesus. But this man was not persuaded. What Gomes had said ran directly counter to what that man had absorbed from our culture, and so he resisted it. But despite his fears, that gospel claim about not needing to be anxious about the morrow was exactly what those girls needed to hear as they wrestled with the big questions of life. One of my seminary professors, Tom Long, talks in one of his books about those big questions of life that all of us face. He writes that those questions before all of us are about the very nature of reality, and so everything is at stake. Big questions like, are human beings created in the image of God and given lives full of meaning and purpose? Or is life a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing? Is generosity a virtue? Or stupid? Is sacrifice ever noble? Or is it just the losing position in a never-ending battle for power? When we stand at the grave of someone we love, can we hope to meet again on another shore and in a brighter light? Or is that just weak sentimentality and refusal to accept reality? And to all of those questions, those big questions of life, the gospel brings words of good news. Words that you and I are sometimes called in our terribly imperfect ways to try to say. But first, before we speak, we have to listen. Some of you may be familiar with the work, or at least the name, of Rachel Held Evans. She's been in the news a lot the last few weeks because she died on May 4th, tragically, at the age of only 37. She was a well-known and very well-loved writer. She wrote about Christianity and the church and about her own journey out of what is typically called evangelical Christianity into the mainline and her eventual decision to become an Episcopalian. In her writings and in her speaking, she argued passionately for the church to be as arms wide open, welcoming, and loving as the Lord that we follow. I love her writing, and I commend her books to you and her blog posts. And I am so sad that we will not get any more words from her. When she died last month, there was an immediate outpouring of grief and of tributes from all over the world, in media ranging from Twitter and the blogosphere to The Atlantic and The New York Times. I read quite a lot of those tributes. And one of the things in those tributes that struck me was how over and over people mentioned not just her words, but how well she listened. Whether they were on the complete end of a theological spectrum from her or not, whether they disagreed with her or not, people talked about how well she listened to people who engaged her. She spent all that energy listening because she knew that in order to speak to anyone about God in any kind of helpful way, we first have to listen to that person and understand them. To speak in a helpful way about God. That's what we are all called to do as the situation arises. To listen, to try to understand, and then to try in our own imperfect, stumbling ways to speak. And if that sounds scary, then it might help to remember that somebody, probably more than one somebody, was brave enough to speak words like that to us. As Tom Long reminds us, for all of us, whatever faith we have is there because somebody overcame the reluctance and took the time to speak to us about God. Somebody walked into a Sunday school classroom, or climbed into a pulpit, or dropped by your dorm room, or sat with you beside a lake at camp, or held you during a difficult time in your life, and talked, maybe stammeringly, but talked, nevertheless, to you about God. Frederick Buechner is one of my very favorite preachers. And in one of his sermons, he talks about the boys' school, where he was a chaplain for the first 9 years after he graduated from seminary. He said that for 9 years, he struggled to put into words for those young men his understanding of the good news of the gospel. And he said when he looked out on them, they often looked bored, disinterested, irritated that they were there because they were there under duress. It's not like they chose to go. But he said often he could also see, he could tell that they were listening. He writes, "I think that what lay at the heart of their listening was the hope that lies at our hearts, the hope that in spite of all the devastating evidence to the contrary, the ground we stand on is holy ground, the hope that we are known, each one of us, by name, the hope that into the secret grief and pain and bewilderment of each of us and of our world, God will come at last to heal and to save." And you and I are called to bear witness that that hope in human hearts is not in vain. And so we pray always for the wisdom and the love of the Holy Spirit that descended at Pentecost, so that we can use the language that we learn in here, out there. I close with a prayer by Frederick Buechner. Let us pray. O God, we bless thee for Christ, who shows us the way and is the way, and who will be, we pray, at the end of all our ways. Grant that even on stumbling feet, we may follow him into the terrible needs of the human heart. Remember us, for thy mercy's sake. Amen.
Thank you. This has been Called to Be Witnesses with Dr. Lori Tiberi on June 9th, 2019. How can we share our views with others about God with confidence and assurance that our messages are effective and being received? It starts with careful listening and awareness of others' needs and help from the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.